burden. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I mean, we recognize this, especially now as Christianity around the world, even those who don't understand this book yet claim Christ as their leader, are targeted for violence. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. The truth sets us apart for a special purpose. That's what sanctification means. Verse 20, I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Jesus the Christ, on his last day, is praying for you and I. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me and have loved them as you have loved me. Did you hear it? It's profound. It is everything we talked about during the series of God is. Be like your heavenly Father. There is a profound statement. It is simple, and yet it is the essence of our calling. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 21. That they may be one as you are. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Doesn't get much more profound than that. We have been given a mandate by Jesus the Christ, who on his last days in trying to comfort his disciples and us down through time, identified the whole process of our calling is to become one with God and one with Jesus Christ and one with one another. So that the world will know that Jesus Christ came from God. The end result of our calling, the product of God's Spirit in us and of our desire and effort to change, is designed to bring us into a deep, rich, lifelong, abiding relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that we become one with them and one with one another. We are members of the same body. We are the sinew, the bones, the blood, the cells of the body of Jesus Christ, all working together. Never should there be disunity in the body. We are one. And this is done so that the world will know that Christ came from God. We do this by our example. We do this with God's Spirit in us. In the commentary by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the old reliable JFB commentary, he had some very astute comments here about verse 21. He says, verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. And he says, the indwelling Spirit of the Father and the Son is the one perfect bond of union, knitting up into a living unity. First, all believers amongst themselves. Next, this unity into one still higher with the Father and the Son. And he says, as a side note, he says, note that that Christ never mixes himself up with his disciples as his associates himself with the Father, as he associates himself with the Father. He says, I and them and they and us. It's not us-ins with you, because Jesus Christ is God incarnate at the time. And he goes on to indict Christianity. I found this Very interesting too. He goes on to indict Christianity. That the world may believe that you sent me. So the grand impression upon the world at large that the mission of Christ is divine is to be made by the unity of his disciples. When the world sees his disciples, they will understand that God, Jesus Christ came from God. Of course, he goes on, it must be something that shall be visible or perceptible to the world. What is it then? He says, not certainly a merely formal mechanical unity of ecclesiastical machinery. It's not the church. It's not the organization of a church. It's not the function of a physical church. For as that may, or and to a large extent does, exist in both the Western and Eastern churches, with little of the Spirit of Christ. Yea, much with which the Spirit of Christ cannot dwell, so instead of convincing the world beyond its own pale of the divinity of the gospel, it generates an infidelity to a large extent within its own bosom. There is lacking evidence in Christian churches today of Christ in those churches. Dropping further down, but the Spirit of Christ, illuminating, transforming, and reigning in the hearts of the genuine disciples of Christ, drawing them to each other as members of one family, and prompting them to loving cooperation with the good of the world, this is what then sufficiently... He's got old style writing here. This is what, when sufficiently glowing and extended, shall force conviction upon the world that Christianity is divine. When we show through example Christ in us as brothers and sisters, unified together, one with God, we show Jesus Christ came from the Father. That's a profound statement. He goes on, he says, yet till this living brotherhood in Christ shall show itself strong enough to destroy this sectarianism, selfishness, carnality, and apathy that eat out the heart of Christianity in all the visible sections of it, in vain shall we expect the world to be overawed by it. He's indicting Christianity because Jesus Christ isn't there. I was reading on the internet recently, he says, if your religion... has you hating other people, you're probably doing it wrong. You know, it's true. If you call yourself Christ and you can't love those who are yet against themselves, we're probably doing it wrong. He concludes, it is when the Spirit shall be poured upon us from on high as a spirit of truth and love, and upon all parts of the Christian territory alike, melting down the differences and heart burnings, kindling astonishment and shame at past unfruitfulness, drawing forth, I wish I could write like this, this is interesting writing, drawing forth longings of universal affection and yearnings over a world lying in wickedness, embodying themselves in palpable forms of active measures, it is then that we may expect the effect here announced to be produced, and it will be irresistible. When we allow God's Spirit, according to JFB commentary, when we allow God's Spirit to guide us and direct us and bond us together as one family, because it says to be one together with us, one together with God, one together with Christ. We show Christ coming. We show him his we show the world his kingdom. We show a very different world. That's a profound statement. Just a profound statement. Turn over to John 14. There's another discussion taking place. John 14. When we become one with God, when we become one with Christ, and we are as brothers and sisters in family, one with one another, we will show Jesus Christ and God the Father, who right now are invisible to the world around us. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Again, Jesus Christ, here at the end of his life, is still encouraging. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, that great word, where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. That must have surprised them. What are you talking about? We know how to get to Jerusalem. We know where Bethel is. We know all these places. We know where you're going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God the Father calls us, points us to Jesus Christ, points us to our salvation, points us to the sacrifice that allows us to have forgiveness. And then Jesus the Christ, all through his word, always points us back to the Father, revealing the Father to us. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Whoa, you've seen him. Now Philip jumps in here and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be just enough for us. It'll be just sufficient. Show us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. The Father is understood through Jesus Christ. The words that Jesus Christ used came from the Father. The attitude that Jesus Christ had came from the Father. The things that Jesus Christ did were directed by the Father. The discussion was about, Philip was looking at a physical, show us the Father. Would like to see him. And Jesus said, Philip, you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Because everything I am, everything I've done, everything I've said, everything about me is from the Father. Like a tintype. Parent walking down the street. I've used that example before. And you could see the way the child walks because it takes after dad. I was in Los Angeles and I was noted. My niece walks just like her father. And you wouldn't think a young lady would walk like a guy. But very specific walk about him, and she picked it up. And I could see so much of dad in her. How much of our Father is in us? We are to be one as God is one with Christ and Christ is one with God. We are to be one with them and we are to be one with one another. Matthew 11. This is why I thought this was a better message to continue the theme that I've been working on. Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. See, God the Father reveals the Son to us. He opens our mind to Jesus Christ, to the sacrifice of Christ, to the divinity of Jesus Christ, to the awesome sacrifice that he made on our behalf. He isn't some nice, long-haired individual who just wants to be in our heart. He reveals the real God to us, the real Christ to us. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. When we read through the New Testament, we read what Jesus Christ did and said. We understand and learn about the Father with whom we are to be one. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus Christ reveals the Father. It's his choice. He continues, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Learn from me. What are we to learn? We're to learn the Father. We're to learn about the Father. We're to learn the thoughts of the Father by seeing the thoughts of Jesus Christ. We are to learn about the Father as revealed by Christ. I've been spending time recently trying to figure out my father, my dad. We were having a discussion earlier, going back, how far have I been able to go back? I was able to go back to, I think, is my great-great-great-great-grandmother, Elizabeth. I don't remember her last name, but it was 1830, before the Civil War, just on my father's side. And I realized, as I look back in my history, it goes like that. There's a lot. But I'm trying to understand my father, my dad. I was able to get, there was a thing online called Hull Numbers, H-U-L-L Numbers, and it has to do with naval ships during World War II. And I knew the ship my dad was on, and I was able to contact two individuals who knew my dad when he was a 19-year-old scallywag. Because apparently he was much more of a scallywag than I thought. In some of the conversations we had, I wanted to know my dad. I searched information on my dad. I tried to remember stories that my dad told, and he didn't tell many. Those two fellows that worked with him down in the engine room confirmed a few stories that he did allow. My dad never talked about World War II, but they confirmed a couple of incidents, so I was on the right track. I spent time trying to find my dad. What was he about? We need to learn about God the Father. We need to learn about Jesus Christ. We need to spend time, and as Christ said, learn from him, learn God the Father, who he is, because we are to be one with both God and Jesus Christ. And we do that through the words of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1. This is very important to understand. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. In times past, we would have prophets coming and prophesying and illuminating the plan that God had. And literally saying inspired words that were yet to be printed in God's word. Today we have got the word of Christ. And it's in this book we learn about the Father. We learn about the Father. There's a scripture that is very familiar to all of us, should be. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2. Verse 5 tells us to have the mind of Christ in us, and that is the same mind as the Father. We're to exercise the same ideas, same judgments, same moral values, same characteristics as the Father, as Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship, to be one with. We're to be one with one another. We're to fellowship with one another. And as members in unity of one, the body of Christ, we are also in fellowship with Jesus Christ and God. If any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That sounds like a true family. It sounds like true care. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which was also in God the Father. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. What I would love to be able to say is, if people see us, they see Christ, the true Christ. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, I always take note whatever follows after something like there. Therefore, behold, so that. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We have a spiritual mandate, a must do, to take our calling seriously, to learn from Jesus Christ, to learn to be one with God, to learn to be one with Christ, and to learn to be one with one another. So I've got a question. Do we demonstrate the Father in us? Do we demonstrate the Father in us? We learn through education. I don't always learn through lecture. It's not the best way of teaching. I learn better sometimes in discussion, question answers, which is why I enjoy our question answers, because I don't have all the answers myself. I get to learn. I learn through doing. I learn the value through doing. You want me to change a tire? I can do that now, because I've done it. Want me to tell you how to do it? Yeah, probably not. Want me to touch your brakes? No, you don't. Unless you showed me how to do it, I'm not really going to learn to do it. I learn through actual doing. I do so much better by doing. God wants us to do. God wants us to think. God wants us to be like Jesus Christ and do. And by doing that, combined with his Spirit, we learn and understand and we grow stronger in what we're doing. We demonstrate the Father in us. Ephesians, please. Ephesians 5. One page over. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I believe I gave this example. I'm an old man, so I may have forgotten, but I think I have. I was a scuba instructor, and we would take kids into the water. 10 feet, that's all we took them, down 10 feet. We were in the pool. There's no distractions, there's no wave action, there's nothing. It was just water, me and them. And I showed them, asked them to imitate me, and to practice what I was teaching them on taking off their gear, looking at their gear, putting their gear back on, making sure that they could handle their gear underwater. Because when they're on their own, when they're at 80 feet, they need to be able to handle their gear. So we did it safely in 10 feet. I asked them to imitate me. Because by then, as an instructor, I was capable of teaching them how to be safe underwater. The ocean is a dangerous place. It's hostile. I found out you can't breathe underwater. Go figure. So you take your tank with you. I showed them if you have a problem with your tank, how to get out of your tank, how to put on your gear, you lose your weight belt, which is a problem, how to put it back on. And they imitated me. They followed my example. And we as instructors would make sure we were doing the right example so that we were teaching them to imitate the right actions so that something happens, they instantly act correctly. It's not a question for them. And when I say it, it's a problem, we were teaching one advanced student, we had him in the ocean and he kept losing his weight belt because he didn't know how to either keep it on or how, we didn't know. We would grab the weight belt, we'd grab him because he's heading to the surface and he could have suffered an embolism and died. After the third time of putting the two together, we concluded he's not safe for himself. We ended his instruction. I mean, you have to know how to handle your gear. So we wanted them to be imitators of us because we were safe in the water. Deepest I've been is 128 feet. That's deep. That was fun. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. We see our children imitating us as they grow up. Whether it's the way we walk, whether it's the way we talk, it's how we express ourselves. There are phrases in families. I know who you belong to because I've heard that phrase from your parents. Children imitate their parents. We need to imitate our father. We need to imitate our brother. We need to be that close. We need to be one with them. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. It has to be a way of life. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We have to be an imitator, a follower of Christ. And that is so much more than just what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And of course, with that kind of mentality, we're asking us to evaluate and choose how Jesus would act. The real question is, what did Jesus do? Read the book, and we would learn from him. Being one is the foundation to success of every committed relationship, and the physical does help us to understand the spiritual side of the message. Let's take marriage. Society screams equality, demands the same for everyone. And yet God says from the beginning he made them male and female. God made us different. We have different roles. But being successful in those roles and in our Christian journey, we all have the same reward. If you're a man and a woman, you have different roles in society, but you have the same reward if you're successful. Society says marriage is 50-50. He gives, she gives. 50-50 never works. It doesn't work. 50% is holding back a contingency plan of 50%. There's always a way out. There's always something going to be my way. Society says marriage is a partnership. Two parties agree to a common purpose, but that leaves God out of the marriage. That allows a gap. That each doesn't have to be completely committed to the other, just to the goal. There's a holding back and a reserve. A partnership doesn't work. You don't have to give 100%. You give 75% and I'll give 25%. And we're still even. In businesses, you have contracts. You follow the letter of the contract. You have a hiccup with a partner. Need some help? Maybe, maybe not. And it depends on how it benefits the partner, whether or not he'll help out. I've got you by the contract, by the letter of the law. It doesn't work. 50-50 doesn't work. Partnership doesn't work. The only successful marriages are those where the couple are 100% committed to the other, regardless of the other at that moment. Dear guy could be down in the dumps. Dear miss needs to be 100% still. Dear Miss could be really struggling. Mr. Guy needs to be 100%. It's not tit for tat. You give 10%, I'm only going to give 10%. Well, hey, you're just out the door. You have to be 100% committed to one another. There's no exit strategy. I was asked to do a prepare and enrich for a couple. Somehow my name got public on the prepare and enrich. And I made sure that they understood that if we were to go forward with this, I don't have an exit strategy for marriage. We didn't continue. Apparently they did. There is no exit strategy. There's no detours. There's no do-overs. I always enjoyed the couple that were married for 60 years, and they were asked, what is the success of their longevity? And they said, or the gal said, when it was broke, we didn't throw it out. We fixed it. Today, everybody has exit strategies. Today, you just throw it out. Today, there's someone else out there. Today, it doesn't work for 50-50. But in a 100% committed relationship, spouses protect each other, support each other, uplift each other, console each other, strengthen each other, defend each other, fix mistakes for each other, watch out for dangers and remove it for each other, steps in front of trouble for each other. It's 100% commitment. That's being one. That when you see the one, you see the other. Not just that they're partners, but that they are a unit together. Similarly, the only successful relationship we can have with God and Jesus Christ is that we are 100% committed to them, for they are already 100% committed to us. Yes? It's all out, no reservations, totally committed, unswerving, steadfast, and faithful. God and Jesus Christ gave all. When we look at Jesus the Christ, he gave his life. God the Father gave his Son. How many of us would be willing to give a child for mankind? Our relationship with God and Christ is a commitment. It is not a partnership. We bring nothing to the table other than our willingness to accept God's call and his Spirit and be changed to be his children. You realize that? There, we have nothing to bring to the table for a partnership. We are given God's Spirit. We are given the way of life and the choice to change to be like God. Our commitment with God and Jesus Christ is 100%. They gave all. We, now called, are to give our all. We're to be one with God. We are to be one with Christ. We're to be one with one another so that the world will know that Christ, who is living in us, was sent from God the Father. I have a wonderful example. It goes way back to my days watching Saturday morning cartoons. My brother and I would reach into the refrigerator. We'd each grab a quarter milk. Not a quarter milk, but a quart of milk. We'd drink down maybe an inch or two from the top. And we get a jar of Bosco. Bosco is chocolate syrup, and I believe it still exists. It started in 1928, and I think you can still buy it. Side by side, they're in partnership. And I've tried this. I take a little milk, and I take a little chocolate, and I mix the two together. And they're partners right here. I have two jars, and they're partners. And I would mix them together. And it was one gulp after another. But they were separate. They weren't one. But when I get down maybe a couple of inches from the top, I would fill up that gap with chocolate. And then I'd start shaking. And I'd start shaking, and I'd start shaking, and I'd start shaking. I blended them into one container, no longer separate. They were one. You can't separate them. You can't sit it down and say, oh, they'll be separate soon. Once I had milk and chocolate syrup, now I had chocolate milk. And yet they hold the same properties, but it's a different entity. It's a different entity. I was chatting with a welder, and there's various types of welding, and I don't intend to tell you that I can weld, though I watched my daughter do it, and it was amazing. She can do that. It was high school, and she was working on a project. I know how to spell weld. But simplified, they take two pieces of metal, they heat them to the point of melting and add something else in the middle of it, and they meld together with a filler material to form a pool of molten material that cools and becomes almost an unbreakable joint. It becomes something different. Two pieces that were separate in partnership, two pieces. And then you add them together with something that bonds them together, and you have a new unit. We have to ask ourselves, are we welded together in our relationship with one another? Are we welded together in our relationship in marriage? Are we welded together in the body of Christ? Are we welded together with God and Jesus Christ through God's Spirit? We are welded together through God's Spirit. Parenting. In marriage, the husband and wife become one when joined in sexual union, and in that committed covenant relationship they agreed to before God, male and female, joined together in marriage as one family unit. An obvious oneness is reached when man and woman come together at the moment of conceiving a child. As one science book put it, Shadows of Forgotten Ancestors by Sagan and Duran, 1992, human life begins in cooperation of the most intimate sort. Two cells wholly merge. They combine their genetic material. Two very different beings become one. The act of making a human being involves cooperation so perfect that the partner's separate identities vanish. Our daughters, Tamara and Tracy, are ours, and yet they are uniquely themselves. So unique for themselves. The separate DNA of two distinct human beings combined, merge, blend together at conception to form a new, unique human being, one different from all other persons. God has added His Spirit to our spirit, called us to understand Jesus the Christ. Christ points us back to the Father, and we are a different person. We are a new creation. Oh, new creation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him, thus no longer. Jesus Christ was died, resurrected. He is now at the right hand of Jesus Christ, right hand of God. And we regard one another through that understanding, through the Spirit of God. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old King James says a new creature, a new being. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new through Christ. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what this is all about, is reconciliating us to the Father. We become a new creation. God adds His Spirit to our spirit, and we become a new creature for God, going to God. Parents raise the new little being. Parenting is being committed to a child and requires 100% commitment to be successful. You can't practice parenting part-time and expect success. And parents sacrifice. Children become our focal point, our center, and our most biggest joy. Helen Reddy had a song called You and Me Against the World. And that's how I view being one. You and me against the world. Sometimes it seems like you and me against the world. When all the others turned their backs and walked away, you can count on me to stay. You and me against the world. That's how it should be. We're so committed to one another in this room. We're so committed to one another in our marriages that we are bonded and watching out for anything that comes against us as a unit. A couple needs to be committed that way. A parent is committed that way to their child, willing to sacrifice health, wealth, even their life for their children. A parent is willing to give all. Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. In verse 7. Again, as we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And of course, other scriptures say we have to ask according to knowledge and wisdom. I once asked for a four-wheel bicycle. It didn't show up. I was so disappointed. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will give him a serpent? If you then being evil, if you then being carnal, if you then being without God's Spirit, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask of him? Kid asks for bread, you don't give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you don't give him a serpent. If he asks for a Game Boy, you don't give him DOS 1.0. If he asks for a smartphone, you don't give him string and paper cups. As a parent, you want to give good things. Our Father is our parent. And this book is designed to show us the right way to live, which is a good thing. Which is a good thing. God raises us, wants to teach us, wants to train us. We learn from Jesus the Christ. As a father, Psalm 103:13. When you're on your knees before your father, and you have this concept of being one with him, and being one with Christ, and being one with one another. Think of this. As the father pities his children, means to have care, concern, compassion, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He understands that we're weak. He is the father of all power, all energy. He knows who we are. And he has that care and concern and mercy for us. Psalm 25. Psalm 25, not Job. Psalm 25, verse 4. This is how we should be thinking of our Father, to become one like him. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all day. Ever wanted to take a journey and had no clue how to start? Our Father says, I'm going to take you on a journey and I'm going to tell you how to start. I'm going to tell you where your first step should be. I'm going to give you vision of tomorrow. I'm going to give you direction, hope, and guidance as our Father. And we come to him saying, show me your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth. You are the God of my salvation. Proverbs 3. As a loving father, as a loving mother, as a loving parent, we would do this with our children. Otherwise, we end up with anarchy and an individual who cannot survive in society correctly. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, my daughter, my children, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the child, the son, the daughter, in whom he delights. Every parent in here corrected their child. Helped them to understand how to live in society. Helped them to know what was right and wrong. Our Father does the same thing for us. He did the same thing for us. Not everyone had a perfect family relationship growing up. I sure didn't. Could have been better. We all have family foibles to outgrow. We didn't have that perfect example to learn how to be a perfect dad or a perfect mom. But God reveals to us through His Word how to be. We're told to be perfect or complete as our Father in heaven is perfect. We're told to be merciful as God is merciful. We're told to be one with God in Jesus Christ. We are told to be willing to give it all up as a parent, sacrificing everything we are. If you would be perfect, well, let's go Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. Some of these are from the series that we completed. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may enter eternal life?" Here he's thinking, I'm going to buy my way in. What good thing can I do? What can I do? So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? There, no one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Well, he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus Christ only illuminated part of them, because part of them were given. It's not only showing half or the bottom half, because he was a Jew. He would have kept God's name holy. He would have kept the Sabbath. He would not have had idols. He would have put God first. He said to him, "Which ones?" He said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "Whoa, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Besides humility, Christ said to him, verse 21, "If you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, go sell and what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great many possessions. He wasn't willing to give everything. He wasn't willing to give it all up. Verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Didn't say impossible, just hard. "And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." We could discuss what the eye of a needle is another time. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Well, who then can be saved?" I've heard preachers say, being Christian is easy. No, it's not. It's not. "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "We have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What is our reward for giving up everything?" Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and or father and mother or wife and children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." There are those who have had to give up families because of disagreement over theology. For a while I thought I was going to lose my dad. He was vehement against this way of life. Kept us from going to church by taking the distributor cap out of the car. I didn't know what that was at that time. I just knew I couldn't drive the car. Church was in Lakeland, Florida, and we were in Tampa, and it was a 40-minute drive. something snapped and something gave away. Dad just said, okay. And he even went to the feast one year with us. Some people have had to give up family because of difficulties over this way of life. It's hard to make this kind of commitment, to be willing to give up the physical things of life that can be so important to us, whether it's family, power, fame, wealth. We have to be able to give it all up to be one with God and Jesus Christ. We have examples of those who gave up such things. Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 23. Moses had the same choice. He could accept fame and glory, power and wealth, or commit himself to God's way. It was his choice. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. King's command was to turn in the baby boys and kill them. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. He looked forward. He had vision. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw Jesus the Christ. He saw his future. He understood much more than we give him credit for. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Really should have brought a watch up here, I guess. Matthew 13. You probably should have. Matthew 13, verse 46. Wanting to enter into God's kingdom, we need to be one with God. We need to be one with Jesus Christ. Again, the kingdom, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of God has value beyond everything we know. This merchant gave all to have that one pearl. I like to reverse this, because Jesus Christ looked at us and said, that's the pearl I'm going to give my life for. And he gave his life for all mankind. God and Jesus Christ already accounted us as that great pearl, and they gave all for us. If we're to have a relationship that can be counted as one with God and Jesus Christ, we have to also do the same thing. We have to give all. Commitment is a choice. It is our choice if we will be one with God. It's our choice if we're going to be one with Jesus Christ. It's our choice if we're going to commit 100% and be one with one another. It's our choice. I'm going to speed up here. I've been enjoying this discussion, but let's speed up. So how do we make this happen? Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. How do we make this happen? Becoming one with God, one with Jesus Christ. I beseech you, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is only your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not our will, but God's will. For your notes, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be in the kingdom, but those who do the will of the Father. Matthew 26:39-42. Jesus Christ, at the time of his giving up his life, said, if it were possible to change all this, nevertheless, not my will, but your will John 5:30, I do not seek my own will, but I seek the will of my Father. All this requires humility, turning ourselves into a willing sacrifice, being willing to submit our desires to God's will, to give our heart, mind, and soul to God, to be a different person. Mark 12:28-33, love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. This is a total mental and physical commitment to the will of God, so that we can be one with God as God is one with Christ, and that they may be one with us, so that the world will know that Jesus came from God. Let's conclude on Philippians 3. Philippians 3. The kids always say, oh, yeah. He said, conclude. That's true. Philippians 3, verse 7. Verse 7. Here Paul is talking about his sacrifice. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And he already talked about in Philippians 2, having the mind of Christ. Let this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We're to be one with one another. We are the family of God. We are a single unit made of many members. Scripture says that. We are to be one with Christ. He is our salvation. Through his name only are we to enter into God's kingdom. Jesus the Christ points us to the Father. We get to know the Father through knowing Jesus Christ. Being one with Jesus Christ, we become one with Christ. We are to be one with God. We're to be willing to give 100% of our life for this calling. Facing a way of life that is different from society, we have come to the point where whatever is offered to us that distracts us from being one with God, distracts us from being one with Jesus Christ, distracts us from being one with one another, has to be put aside. When we see Jesus Christ, we will also see the Father. He exemplifies the Father. He demonstrates the Father. He illuminates the Father. When people see us, people should see Christ in us. We have become different. We have become one with God and Jesus Christ. When we are one with God and we are one with Jesus Christ, when we have the same attitude that God's will trumps our will, not only will we show God's way works in all things, we will show that God's way comes first in all things. We will be coming closer to what it really means to be one with God and one with Jesus Christ. Something to think about. It's been a pleasure. We will see you in 3 weeks.